92, if you will, please. Psalms chapter number 92. I want to, as we think about this today, I want to start out with an illustration to just make a point as to why we do some of the things we do. You know, to say, well, we've always done it that way, that doesn't cut the cake. To say, well, that's the way Mama did it, or that's the way Uncle George did it, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. But we ought to have a reason for why we do the things that we do. God is a God of reason. God is a God of no confusion. Organization, I guess, is the word we would use. And so we need to understand that. Some people might wonder today, both here and out in live stream world, might wonder why it is that we insist on using the King James Bible. I get messages all the time from people, birthday cards, and they have other versions of Scripture on them, and text, and they have other versions of Scriptures, and emails and letters and one thing or another, often using other versions of Scripture, sometimes using two or three different versions of Scripture. And let me illustrate it this way. Somebody said that a man that has two watches never knows for sure what time it is. I'll illustrate it this way. In this pocket, I have a watch that says that it is, let me get around here, it says it is 11:15. In this pocket, I have a telephone that says it is 11:19. On this wrist, I have a watch that says it's 11:20. And I look back there, and if I'm seeing that right, it says that it's 11:20. So what time is it? You have to make a decision. Which one of those is going to be your authority for the day? Which one of them? And they can't all be right. Now, they might all be wrong, but they can't all be right. I remember, this will date me just a little bit, but the Three Stooges. I used to go there to watch some of my brothers. Mom. One day they asked Curly what time it was. And he pulled up his sleeve, and he had about 8 or 10 watches on his sleeve. And every one of them had a different time. And one of them said, well, what time is it? He said, how do you work that? He said, well, you take this times this, subtract this, add this, subtract that, divide by this, and that it is. He said, well, what time is it? He goes, 11:15. And that's what you, of course, they smacked him in the head for that. That's what you have to do when you have more than one authority. Now, if you have two authorities that you go to for Bible truth, then you are the final authority. Because you read one and it says yes, you read the other one and it says no, and you have to make a choice between those two things, or you know you're going against the Scripture. So one of them in your mind has to be right, but which one? Is this one right this time and this one right another time? And so after studying the Word of God, after studying what God says about His Word, after searching the translators of the different versions of the Bible, we have come to the conclusion that the King James Bible is absolutely perfect. It's an absolutely perfect translation of the Word of God in the English language. And so that's why we use that, because we don't want to have to guess. We want to know, thus saith the Lord. How can we do what God says to do if we don't know what God says to do? I'm just remembering. Did I or didn't I? Did he or didn't he? He did now. Amen. Psalms chapter number 92 in your King James Bible, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible said, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. We'll stop with our reading there and ask God to bless the reading of his word today as we look at some things. The title of the message tonight, or this morning, is Singing on the Sabbath. Singing on the Sabbath. Notice, if you will, the introduction. It says Psalms 92, and then it says a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. Now, we don't know who it was that wrote this. We have no idea who it was. It's the only psalm that is designated as a psalm specifically to be used on the Sabbath day. The author is unknown. Maybe it was Moses. Maybe it was one of the other writers. But the exact author is not known. But that's good, because sometimes when we bow out of a situation and just give all the glory to God, good things happen. When we try to take some of God's glory, which he says he will share with no man, by the way. When we bow out and give glory to God, it's a good thing. And so we're just going to say this is a psalm written by God for us today. And I think there's much in here for us to learn. Now, the first time I ever went to a revival meeting in my life, I went to a revival meeting. I'd been saved just a very short time. I sat up front. I wanted to get underneath the drippings. I wanted to be up there where I could hear what the man of God said, so I could shake his hand when he left the pulpit. And I just wanted to be close to the man of God, close to the pulpit, close to the things of God. And so we're sitting there, and he asked a question. He says, "All right," and his brother Dan Allen, he's a great big fella and just a he-man of a guy. He says, "All right, who can tell me what day is the Sabbath?" Boy, I raised my hand and I began to swing my hand back and forth. And he said, "You know, just like I was in school, they ignored me when I knew the answer. If I didn't know the answer, they always called on me. But I'm waving my hand, I've got the answer. And Brother Allen said, "Well, in order to keep from embarrassing anyone, I'll just tell you, it's Saturday, not Sunday." And I thought, grace. If he had called on me, I'd have said, "It's Sunday." He'd have said, "Sorry, son, you got a lot to learn." And he'd have been right. Amen. And so we need to understand that it is a Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath, not Sunday. And so a lot of people read the scripture, says something about Sabbath, and well, they want to apply that to Sundays, and that doesn't get the job done. That's not correct. And so today, I think the title of this psalm says that there's a need to learn some things about the Sabbath. As I mentioned before, Sabbath is Saturday and not Sunday. It's mentioned in your King James Bible 116 times. So it's not a non-known about thing. It's a subject that God speaks a lot about. It was part of the law, a very serious part of the law. In fact, I read not long ago where somebody came and reported to Moses that somebody was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. They ordered him stoned to death. So it was a pretty serious situation, and we need to understand that. And we need to understand that the Sabbath, though, is the only, keeping the Sabbath is the only commandment out of the major 10 that we talk about, the 10 commandments given by God to Moses and put on the stone. The commandment of keeping the Sabbath is the only one that Jesus Christ didn't imply that we ought to obey. Nowhere does Jesus imply or say directly that we ought to obey the commandment of remembering the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 10, verse number 19, we find a very wealthy young man came to the Lord Jesus and asked about being saved. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And incidentally, there's nothing you or I or anyone else can do to inherit eternal life. It's what Jesus did that gives us eternal life. And so Jesus said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." Why, if keeping the Sabbath was so important, why didn't Jesus mention it here? And then we go on a little bit further. As I mentioned, it's part of the law. But listen to what the New Testament says about the law. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so nobody ever Nobody ever, not Abraham, David, Isaac, Jacob, no one ever got saved by keeping the law. We come up against the law and we say, God, I can't do that. And if I could do it from here to forever, there's been days in the past I haven't done it. What about that? And God says, now you're learning. Now you're learning. The Bible says that the law is, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then a little bit later, Paul wrote in Galatians, he says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so we look at the law, we say, we can't do that. I have failed. And then we're pointed to the one who does not fail, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that. Now, both the Lord and his disciples were accused of having violated the Sabbath. You remember, his disciples were going through the corn. They hadn't eaten. They were hungry. They picked some corn. They ate the corn. They were accused of eating on the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath, violating the Sabbath. And then Jesus had the audacity to heal a man one day on the Sabbath, and they accused him of breaking, violating the Sabbath. Of course, they wanted to kill him. So a person says, well, then, how did we get over to the first day of the week? And that's a good question. It's one that by now, if you don't know the answer, you should have asked already this morning where you're seated. Why? How do we go from Saturday being the holy day, being the Sabbath, to laboring and worshiping the Lord Jesus primarily on the first day of the week? In Mark chapter 16 and verse number 9, the Bible says, now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And so Jesus Christ rose again on the first day of the week. And then the early church met to worship on the first day of the week. John chapter 20, verse number 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Jesus met with his disciples as they were together on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. Don't ever accuse this preacher of preaching long sermons. Paul preached until midnight. And then we find that the offerings were received on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And then in the book of Revelation chapter 1, John mentions the Lord's day. And he said it was the Lord's day and he was in the Spirit. Of course, it was the first day of the week. Now somebody says, well, why do some people still teach that Saturday is the proper day? Some of them probably do, though their morals might be correct in it. They have not studied as they ought to have studied. Some people, I think, are just bullheaded and refuse to admit, listen to me, we have no part in our salvation. And by them keeping the law, they believe that it gives them a road in on getting saved. And that's contrary to the Scriptures. The only road, the only way to salvation, Jesus said, I am the way. Paul later says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Maybe it was Peter that said that. One of those fellows. So we need to understand that maybe it's they just don't know, but I think primarily it is that they just refuse to believe that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you're relying on your baptism to get you to heaven, you're going to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. If you're relying on your good works, you're giving to missions, you're giving to the Lord's work, you driving a bus, you teaching a Sunday school class, you preaching, you singing in the choir, you using your musical talents for the Lord. If you think those things are going to get you to glory, you're in for a very warm and disappointing enlightenment. God help us to understand that Jesus even said that the first day was made, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so we need to understand that the first day of the week is the biblical day which we should worship, and we need to understand that. Now, as we go on a little further, we get into the text itself. The Bible says it is a good thing. It is a good thing. And there's a number of things that the writer here, whoever it was, this anonymous writer wanting to bring glory to God, says it's a good thing to give thanks. I believe that we as God's children make terrible mistakes in not being as thankful to God as we ought to be. When you get up in the morning, listen, I promise you it'll help your day if when you get up in the morning you say, "Good morning, Lord," and you really mean that. Don't get up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." Get up and say, "Good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for waking me up." And then as he brings things to your mind through the day, as you're shaving and going through your daily routine, you're getting your Bible out and getting your cup of coffee ready if you drink coffee while you're doing your devotions, as God reminds you of his blessings in the day, thank him for those. There's many times when you're just going through life and God will do something, you say, "Oh, Lord, thank you." God will remind you of something, you say, "Oh, thank you." 134 times some form of thanks is used in the Word of God. It's not an incidental thing. Thanking God is very, very important. And listen, people who aren't thankful, people who just take, and they're not thankful, listen, it's bad for them. It's bad for the person, whether it be a person or God himself that gave them something that they ought to be thankful for. It's just a bad thing not to be thankful. That's why when we first came, I insisted that our missionaries send a thank you letter or send a letter of report and mention in there, "Thank you for your prayers and thank you for this." And we, they ask for prayers. We pray for them. God answers prayer. You'd think you'd hear a thank you. And most of them, praise God, most of them have done that. Most of them have complied completely, and we hear from them regularly. And the ones that didn't, we used to support. I walked down that aisle right there one night, and an older lady stopped me. And she said, "Pastor, I got all my bills paid, and I still got this left." And she had a $10 bill. She said, "Would you put this in missions for me?" And I said, "Well, you can put it in Sunday." And she said, "Or next Sunday, or you can put it in an offering." She said, "No, I might change my mind." And so she said, "I want you to put this in for me." And so I did. I did. And I thought to myself, "Self, I'm not going to take $10 from that young lady and send it to a missionary who's probably getting as much support as he needs, maybe a little bit more, and watch him walk away thankless and not say something about it." That's just the way it is. We're supposed to be a thankful people. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, one of the only 8 verses into this wonderful book of the Bible, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Paul mentioned thankfulness. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 21, the Bible says of the homosexual, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God," listen, "neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And so here we find the Bible telling us that, listen, one of the things that leads a person into homosexuality, he was not born that way. Amen. She was not born that way. She or he became a homosexual, number one, because they weren't thankful. They weren't thankful for what God had made them. They wanted to do it different than what God said. They wanted to do it different than what God made them. And so they weren't thankful. And so if we can train up our children and teach them to be thankful, we got a leg up on society right there. Just by teaching our children to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18 says, In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Someone says, I just don't know what the will of God for my life is. It's God's will you be thankful. Somebody says, well, me and my wife are having a lot of trouble. It happens from time to time. Be thankful. You ask her to marry you, or you said yes when she asked you, so it's not my fault. Amen. Be thankful. Listen, get a thankful heart. Thank God she hasn't poisoned you yet. Thank God that she hasn't, whatever bad thing you can think of, thank God she hasn't done that yet, or he hasn't done that yet. We need to be a thankful people. And then the Bible says the last place the word thankful is used, any form of thank, is in Revelation chapter 11, verse number 17. The Bible says, saying, we give thanks, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Boy, when we're sitting in heaven one of these days, we're going to look around, and I think probably about every, thank you, Jesus, sentence we think of, thank you, Jesus, we're going to come up with some way to thank Jesus for what he's done. But it ought not to wait till we get there. The Bible says, plain and simple here, it says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And it says, and to sing praises. And to sing praises. You know, I used to say when Jimmy Johnson and Lester Roloff were alive that I had to be at least, I couldn't be the worst. I had to be at least two shots better than either one of those guys. They sing terrible. They sing like Brother Sutton with a cold. But they've both passed away. But I was in a meeting with Brother Leidick, who pastored in Bellevue, Nebraska for 41 years. He's kind of semi-retired now and preaching meetings and so forth. But I heard him sing the other day, So Send I You. And he was emotional. He is not a good singer. But I'll guarantee you when he finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the crowd. He was praising God. He was trying to gather into our mind, our thinking, our thoughts, all the reasons that Jesus came and why he wants us to share that reason with every creature that's ever been born. And it broke my heart to hear him sing, not because of the poorness of it, but because of the message of it. The Bible says we're to praise God. We're to sing praises unto him. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 50 says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord. Among the heathen will I sing praises unto thy name. Among the heathen. Among the heathen. You see, the songs of the faith are not just songs for the saved. They're for the heathen also. What a great testimony a song can be. In Psalms chapter 47 and verse number 6, the Bible says, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. Almost sounds like God has an impediment. But he doesn't. Moses had the speech impediment. God doesn't. God says what he means and means what he says. And so here he says over 1, 2, 3, 4 different times in about 8 different words, he says, no, 12 different words. He says, praise the Lord. Sing praises. God help us to be people who will sing praises. And then listen to this one. Psalm 68 and verse number 1. The writer says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, listen now, that I may daily perform my vows. Sometime or another, you stood before an altar. You promised God, till death we do part. You meant it with all your heart. You get into the furiousness of life. You get into all the struggles, the trials, the finances, the physical situations, the where am I going to live? Where am I going to work? How am I going to feed this one and the one that's on its way, maybe? And all of a sudden the vow seems like it's a million miles away, and the decision's now to be made. There's times when you'll just sing a praise verse to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me. Oh, how we need to be people who can pull up a praise song, thanking God, praising God at times when things are difficult. And here the psalmist says, I'm going to sing praise unto thy name forever that I may daily perform my vows. Is there a vow you're struggling with? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you struggle and struggle and struggle to quit a habit. I was caught up on cigarettes. I couldn't get rid of them. It just seemed like everything I did just fell apart. If I'd have known this principle then, if every time I tried to light up on those things, I'd start singing praises to God, I'm sure that I'd have saved a lot of money and a lot of time and probably a lot of wear and tear on this old body if I'd have just sang a praise song, had victory over my daily vows and done what I was supposed to do instead of sneaking around somewhere to hide and one thing or another and all the time thinking no one knew when nearly everyone knew. And the same is true about you and your sin. You think no one knows, but God has a way of revealing it to other people, and other people will know if they don't already. Amen, Brother Satan. Sing praise. So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And then he said, we should show forth thy loving kindness. Notice it says in our text, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning. I believe this is saying that we ought to have that tender heart, that forgiving spirit, that attitude of how can I help you, that attitude of thank you for what you've done for me, even as we roll out of bed in the morning. Somebody said, man, I got to have 3 cups of coffee. I got to have that before I'm fit to talk to anybody. Well, I talk better after about the 3rd cup, but I don't have to have any of those to talk sane to somebody. And I believe that the morning grouch needs to understand this. You know somebody, they wake up, they're just a grouch, just a grouch. Mama wakes them up, and then she shuts the bedroom door and says, Lord, keep it on the hinges till he gets woke up good. Nonsense, man. My daddy had a cure for that. It'd get you put in jail today, but my daddy had a cure for it. And it worked. It worked. Amen. And so the Bible says that we're to show forth. How can we show God's kindness? Oh, there's so many ways. There's so many ways to show God's kindness. You can open a door for someone. You can say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, thank you, please. Just simple little things. You're showing forth the Lord's kindness. And then the Bible says to show thy faithfulness. Listen to this. Every night. Not just Wednesday night and Sunday night after you've gone home from the cheerleading crew. No, every night. Every night. God says we're supposed to show forth the faithfulness of the Lord. You know, quitters. Somebody said quitters never win and winners never quit. But I'd rather think about it like this. It's like Jesus to finish things. Amen. Jesus is faithful. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Look this up, and if you have a red letter Bible, some other time, maybe this afternoon, look this fact up. The first recorded red letter words of Jesus in the Bible are these. When his mother said that his father and her were worried about him, Jesus said, "Wish ye not, I must be about my Father's business." And in his human, normal body, the last words he said was when he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." Wished you not, I must be about my Father's business. It is finished. Jesus was a great finisher. He didn't start things and quit and start things and quit and start things and quit. And you're looking at a man who was a professional quitter. But Jesus Christ makes you a sticker, not a quitter. And the Bible says we are to pay attention to him. We're to show faithfulness, the faithfulness of the Lord. It wasn't like the Lord to quit. It wasn't like the Lord to get out of the car and bang the door and start cursing because the car didn't start. God might have kept you out of an accident by it not starting. And I know your wife would tell you, "I told you so. You should have taken it to the mechanic yesterday." I know. But you need to praise God. You need to be faithful, show the faithfulness of the Lord. And then I believe another thing we have to do is down in verse number 4, the Bible speaks about the works of the Lord. Pay attention to the works of the Lord. The other day, here a couple weeks back, 3 weeks back, we were in Psalms chapter 90, and God caught my attention in verse number 16, like he's never caught my attention with that particular verse before. Chapter 90, verse number 16 says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants." I said, "Well, Lord, I'm a servant. I'm a servant." And so I want you to have your word. I want you to have me allow your word to register in my heart and to appear unto me. Well, the rest of the verse says, and thy glory unto their children. And I believe that when I pay attention to the works of God, there is a glory situation set up, whether it's, I don't know that it's in me or in whoever is noticing the works, but there's a glory situation that the children of the servant have to pay attention to. They have to take note of it. They might see it and then reject it and turn away from it, but they have to take note of it. The Bible says, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. I want my children to look at my life and see the glory of God. I want that. I want that. And noticing God's work, His works has something to do with that. And so we look at this portion of Scripture beginning in about verse number 4. The Bible says, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy works. Wouldn't it be better to go around glad as sad or mad? And God says, thou hast made me glad through thy work. God said, now notice my work. He says that in chapter 90. And now he says, thou hast made me glad through thy work. And so here the Bible says, according to the text, the work of the Lord makes us glad. Not angry, not sorrowful, but makes us glad. There's nothing, listen to me today, as one who's professed to be a server and a follower of Jesus Christ for 50 plus years now. Let me just share this thought with you. There is nothing so gratifying. There is nothing that'll help you be excited more than to see God do something and know that you had a part in it. When a missionary comes back home on leave and he's given his report, he talks about this person getting saved, that person getting saved, and this happened and that happened, and you know you had a part in it, it's different than if you were a stingy gut and didn't get involved in missions or anything. It's just different. You know, there used to be an advertisement for, what's it called? Shake and bake. How many of you know what shake and bake is? You're old timers. Amen. Shake and bake was something that came in a box, and all it really was post toasties ground up and a little bit of Mrs. Dash or something with them, and they rolled their chicken in it, put it in the oven, and baked it. And it came out, and if it tasted as good as it looked on that black and white TV, it would have been a wonderful thing. But I remember this little girl. She has this chef hat on, and Daddy bites into that chicken, and he says, oh, that is so good. And she says, it shake and bake, Daddy, and I helped. She didn't say I did. She just said I helped. And listen, when God does something wonderful and you know you've helped, it's something amazing takes place in your heart. Something amazing takes place in your mind. You get excited about just being a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to the text, there's victory in the works of the Lord's hands. Notice again in our text, it says, I will triumph in the works of thy hands, verse number 4. So there's victory in just observing the things that God has done. Like crossing the Red Sea. I wasn't there. I heard the other day that Brother Lucas was, but I took that back. I don't guess he really was. But the crossing of the Red Sea. You know, when I first got saved, the modernists creep out of the woodwork, you know, and they try to stain you and reframe you, and they try to change you from believing the Word of God is the Word of God, and they try to make you something between where you're at and where they want you to be. It's just a mess. And they told me, they said, well, that's ridiculous to think that that they drowned in that Red Sea, because right there, it's only about 4 inches deep. And I had heard a preacher, a wise man of God, say not very long before that, well, that seems like that's a greater miracle anyway, that they'd drown in 4 inches of water. You see, when we see the works of God, there's victory in that. And then the water from the rock on 2 different occasions, one done right, one done wrong. So you can accomplish the same thing and do it a wrong way or a right way. There's victory in the sun stopping. Wonderful. The sun going back. Better yet, the works of God's hands. All the miracles of the Lord Jesus. The resurrection of Christ. No man takes my life. I lay it down. I'll take it back up again. Now, many people could say that Houdini said that. But they've had people watching in his grave for a long time, and it's still just like it was. But not the tomb of Jesus. It's empty. And then according to our text, the works of the Lord are great. According to our text, he said, O Lord, how great are thy works. And there's probably 25 things I could share with you about that, but I won't for time's sake. But I want you to understand that our salvation was the work of God. It wasn't our work. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And the works of God in salvation, and the way God moved people, people that you had never met, people that you didn't know from Adam, God moved them to do this and to do that, to do something else. And they won that person, and that person won this person, and that person came and won that person. And before you know it, someone knocked on your door and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, when there's billions of people in the world and God gave you the gospel of Christ. You ought to feel special. You ought to feel wanted. You ought to feel loved by God, and you ought to know that God's works are great. And then our separation. Our separation. When God says, son, you could serve me better without that. When God says, sissy, if you just lay that down, if you just quit that, if you just do this instead, and God does the unimaginable, God does the impossible, and God's work changes your life and sets you free from something and allows you to serve him. It's a wonderful thing. And then our service. That God would give us the energy, the compassion, the desire, the will, the happiness to get out of bed, face another day, hoping that today is a day we get to share Christ with someone and they'll respond in a very positive way and we'll gain a brother or a sister in Christ and see them born again, the works of God's hands. And then if necessary, when we see God's works in people suffering. You know, sometimes you wonder why in the world. I came back from North Carolina, and I don't know what happened, but boy, the day after I got back, I couldn't hardly put a shirt on. I couldn't hardly take a coat off, and I got to meet Dr. Shelton. And when I got to talking to him about the Lord, I said, Lord, I know what the soreness is about. I know. Would you pray for my new friend, Dr. Shelton, that he'll get saved, trust the Lord Jesus? He promised me, I'm going to come one of these days. And he said, when I come, I'll come regular after that. I said, okay. Now, tomorrow's the first time you're going to be able to come. He said, well, I don't know if I'll be there tomorrow. And he's not. But you know, if us being in pain, I think of Brother Leslie. And I know, I've been there as he talked to doctors and nurses and people in the waiting room and so forth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry that he has to suffer the way that he does. I mean that with all my heart. But I'm so thrilled that he has seen the work of God and he has become a work of God in places where most evangelists, most preachers, cannot go. As a child of God, he goes to a place and reaches with the gospel people that they're not going to go into a church. They're not going to pick up the Bible and read it. But when they have a one-hour session with Brother Leslie, I'll guarantee you they're going to hear the gospel. And so we see the works of God in suffering if necessary. God help us to understand. Don't you know that Israel must have been different when this song was sung? on the Sabbath day. It must have affected their lives. Or I don't think God would have put it in the Holy Writ. And I believe that this part of the message and the next part of the message, I believe it'll affect your life if you just say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." If you're here today or if you're out there today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I recommend Him. I mean, I don't know how I could urge you enough to give your life to the Lord Jesus. And the minutes and the seconds and the hours of your day, devote them to Christ. Consider His message. Consider who you're working for and the whys and the hows and the wherefores. I served the devil, and I've served the Lord Jesus. And I can guarantee you I know who the good master is. I recommend Jesus. For whatever problem you have, for whatever need you have, I recommend the Lord Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me, please?